Hello, church. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is part 17 of our study of Galatians. If you want to turn there in your Bible, follow along on your handout. I titled this message, The Spiritual War. Like Bill talked about last week, we're now in chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians, which are very practical, how to live the Christian life. And today's section is one of the most well-known sections in the entire Bible. Now, why did I call this message the spiritual war? So here's all 11 verses that we're going to cover today. And 12 times in there, you see the word spirit or the word flesh. So this whole section is about the war between God's spirit living in us and believers and our flesh. And I should define those terms. This is also on your handout. But when I say the spirit, I'm talking about walking in the spirit, living a life guided by God's spirit, or becoming more like Jesus, if you want a simple definition. When I'm talking about the flesh, I'm talking about living in the flesh, living your life according to your old sinful nature, or becoming more sinful. And so the spiritual war is the battle between the flesh and the spirit in the life of the believer. So there's some background things we need to know before we get into the verses, some high-level things to remember. So for the Christian, when you are born again, when you become a believer, God's Spirit moves into you. Look at these verses, Ephesians chapter 1. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, what does it say? We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And then Acts 2, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing, remarkable truth. This is the first big idea on your handout. God's Spirit permanently moves into you when you become a Christian. But there's a problem. We are still in this body of flesh with its tendency to sin, its weakness. And that's what today's section is all about, the spiritual war between God's Spirit in us and our old sinful flesh. And the Bible describes this battle many times. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 7 in the Bible where Paul is describing this. So Romans chapter 7, he says, now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he's like, I'm a Christian, God's Spirit is in me, but there's this war happening. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do what I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. He's describing this battle. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and make me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And who will? Jesus Christ. So that's the war between the flesh and the spirit. There's another truth you need to know when we're talking about the spiritual war. We have three enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. Our first enemy, talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5, our spiritual enemy. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So the Bible talks about how the devil and the demons, they tempt us, they lie to us, they deceive us. So we have spiritual enemies. And then here's Jesus talking about our worldly enemy in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So this is like the world's system and customs and laws and practices. It's opposed to God and it is opposed to you, Christian. And then the final enemy in the section we just read in Romans chapter 7, this is our internal enemy, our flesh. So again, we're talking about the war between God's Spirit and our flesh. Thankfully, most of us have never been in a war. Most of us have never seen a battle. Some of you have. So our perception of a war or a battle is something we see in movies or in the news. And frankly, some Christians deny the spiritual war. They're like, oh, this is melodramatic. the wars and enemies, but I assure you it is not. There is a war raging spiritually, whether we like it or not. Our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil are attacking us. Many times the Bible uses this language of a spiritual battle, a spiritual war that we are involved in. It's all over the Bible. I think of Ephesians 6 or 2 Corinthians 10 or 2 Timothy 2. So spiritual war is upon you, whether you realize it or not. I remember this random story from when I was in high school. I was hanging out with my friend, and his dad had served in the Vietnam War, and his dad started to tell us these stories about fighting in the Vietnam War. And he told one story that they were out on the front lines. It was super hot, super humid, and he was sleeping in the trench. And he's like, man, I can't sleep here. So he got up out of the trench and was laying on the ground, and he fell asleep. And then he wakes up, and in his sleepy brain, he thinks, what beautiful fireflies are flying overhead. And then he realized they were tracer rounds, and he jumped back into the trench. We all, spiritual war is upon us, whether we realize it or not. So here are the big ideas. We're all born with a flesh or a sin nature. When you become a Christian, you are given the Holy Spirit, but we still have enemies, the world, our flesh, and the devil. And the Bible has this language of this spiritual war between God's Spirit in us and our sinful flesh. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into our section. So Lord, we do thank you for tonight. I ask God that you would speak to us about this spiritual battle, that you would teach us what it means to be in the Spirit, to not be in the flesh. I pray that you would speak through me powerfully to your saints. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So last week, verse 15, Bill was talking about conflicts between people. He says, instead of that, why don't you walk by the Spirit? And so we see that for the Christian, we still have a flesh. There are some Christians who incorrectly teach that you can achieve sinless perfection in this life. I think that is the goal, 100%. But the idea that you could achieve sinless perfection on this earth is just not true. I think of 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I love this promise here. If you walk by this Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What are the desires of the flesh? We're going to get into that. But I love that word walk. It's this active case, this continuous action. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a walk. It's this lifelong process of following God as you live your life. What does that mean to walk by the Spirit? We're going to unpack that. But I love this idea. You want to win this war against your flesh, walk by the Spirit. Next verse, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That word oppose means they're like intense enemies. They're set against each other. Like they're locked in constant, unrelenting, mortal combat. It's like the Spirit and the flesh are just fighting in us. Did you guys ever play this game? Get over here, finish him. Spirit wins. But it's not a game. It is fierce. It is an opposition. You might be wondering, why didn't God take away our flesh, our sin nature, when we became a Christian? Well, it's a good question. I think it keeps us humble, reminds us daily of our weaknesses, causes us to cry out to God to help us day by day. This sin nature, this flesh that we were born with is not good. That's why Jesus said you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. We need a new nature. And we are going to be in this spiritual war between God's Spirit in us and our sinful flesh until we go to be with the Lord. And you see the word desire of the flesh and then desire of the Spirit. Desire means craving or appetite. They have different appetites. Our sinful flesh and God's Spirit. Have you ever heard the phrase, whatever you feed will grow, whatever you starve will die? So the next big idea is, what are you feeding in your life spiritually? Are you feeding the Spirit in you? Or are you feeding your flesh? Again, they have different appetites. Which one are you feeding? I had a very encouraging conversation with a man who goes to this church. I asked if I could share this story, and he said I could. His old nature was controlled by his alcohol addiction for decades. But God has transformed him in the last few months. He's a new man. It's like his old nature is dying and his new nature is growing. He's no longer a slave to his addiction. He's reading his Bible, studying it really for the first time. His whole countenance has changed. His language has changed. It's very evident to me, oh, wow, God is helping you starve your old nature and grow your new nature. It was super encouraging to hear how God was working in his life. Our next verse, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We might expect it to say right here, you're not under the flesh. But here, law means this works-based system of self-righteousness, which does not work. But the law actually multiplies our sin. Look at Romans chapter 8. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law works righteousness. It can't save you because our flesh has broken it. And so the Spirit points us to what Christ has done. So a different way to think about this is if you operate in like a works-based system of righteousness, one of two things will happen. Either you will hide your sin or you will parade your sin. My wife has finished homeschooling our kids and she now works as a substitute teacher. So she goes to different schools around town and the kids have their computers, their Chromebooks, and she'll give them their assignment for the day. And they should be working, they should be doing their assignment, but they're playing a lot of video games and they're watching a lot of videos. And so she'll get up and walk around the room, and there's two kinds of students in the room. There's those that are like, I'll tab, here comes the teacher. Switch over from my video game to my supposed work. And then there are other students that just sit there playing the game, and they're like, I don't care that you see what I'm doing. That's all of us. Either you take your sinfulness underground and hide it, try to have a public image that's all squeaky clean, but when you get behind closed doors, all of that sin comes out, or you simply rebel and just kind of run headlong into your sin. And here in our local culture, this is very relevant. Some of you are trained to hide your sin very carefully. Others of you just parade your sin. But a Christian realizes the good news. We're all sinners. We turn from our sin, we repent, we put our faith in Christ and what he did. We're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, but we still realize that there's a war between our flesh and God's Spirit in us. So what are the works of the flesh? I'm going to group them, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So just a few general comments. It's interesting. It's the word works, the works of the flesh. It's almost like Paul saying, actually, your good works aren't going to save you. When we work at things, this is what we produce. This is what we work and produce. And I was also struck by the fact there's no new sins. This is a list of sins from 48 AD. People have not really progressed in the last 2,000 years. Another comment. We all have areas on this list where we're weak and where we're strong. And we all want to be graded on a curve. We're like, well, at least I don't do that. But Satan knows how to bait our hook. You're like, well, I don't do that. But Satan goes, no, I got stuff on there that I'll bait you with. And one final comment. We live in a day and age that explains away our sin as mental health. I saw this ad the other day. It caught my attention. Hypersexuality is not infidelity. It's an ADHD response. And no doubt, mental health is very real, and there are lots of people that need help and care, but this ad gives our flesh an excuse. Well, I can't be sexually pure. I can't be faithful to my spouse. It's my ADHD. This could be like your get out of jail free. I'm not being sinful. I have a condition. But today's passage shows us, sadly, we all have a condition. It's called our flesh. So let's discuss the list of sins. You're like, let's not. No, let's do it. All right, the first ones, I'll call them the sexual sins. Sexual immorality, that's pornea. Obviously, our word pornography comes from that word. Fornication, this is any sexual activity outside of God's good plan of one man and one woman in a covenant of marriage. And don't forget, sex was God's good idea. Any sexual expression outside of his good plan is a work of the flesh. This includes adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, polygamy, bestiality, incest, or prostitution. Impurity, that's unclean sensuality. Again, God's good plan is one man and one woman in a covenant of marriage. Impurity is anything outside of that. Sensuality is lewdness or shameful conduct without restraint. The Oscars, I heard, were last weekend. I was looking through the best picture list, the best picture winner. I think those words could perfectly describe many of the best pictures, immorality, impurity, and sensuality, and those are the films we celebrate in our country. Orgies, that's carousing and revelry. So, a few stats, how are we doing on our sexual sins? 70% of American men and 40% of American women look at pornography every year. 80% of Americans engage in premarital sex. 20% of Americans admit to cheating on their spouse. So the works of the flesh are rampant in our culture. Remember, sex is this precious gift from God between a husband and wife in marriage. And so to misuse it is to be highly destructive for everyone involved. So the war between your flesh and God's spirit directly involves who you get in bed with. We're reminded of this soberly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. So if God's Spirit is convicting you right now of sexual sin, listen to his voice. Flee from sexual sin, like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. God tells us not to have a hint of immorality, be it pornography, sleeping with your girlfriend, inappropriate relationship with a coworker. God would tell us, Christian, to flee from that. Our second grouping of sins, I'll call religious sins, idolatry, sorcery, drunkenness. Idolatry is obviously the worship of idols, but it's bigger than that. It's the worship of anyone or anything above God Almighty. So we can take really good stuff like our friends, our family, our job, our money, our hobbies. We can make that like a supreme thing, and then that becomes an idol to us. Sorcery is a witchcraft or magic or enchantments. You see the Greek word there, pharmakeia. That's where we get our word pharmacy from. So it's drugs. Many times in ancient cultures, they would take drugs while they did their religious ceremonies. There's a famous podcaster today who likes to talk about ayahuasca, which is a psychedelic drug. He says it gives him enlightenment. Bro, there's nothing new under the sun. It's pharmakeia. It's a work of the flesh. I threw drunkenness in here. That's intoxication caused by alcohol. According to a national survey on drug use, about 10% of Americans are abusing alcohol. And then the third and final group, which I'll call the relational sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. This is a big one. This war between the flesh and the spirit in our lives crashes into our marriages, our family, our parents' relationship, our church, small group, coworkers, neighbors, classmates. So enmity is strong feeling of hatred or malice towards someone else. Strife is contentions and quarrels. Jealousy is coveting. That's wanting somebody else's spouse or house or car or vacation or vocation. Fits of anger, that's like outbursts of wrath. It literally means like breathing hard. Some Christians who would like never swear, never drink, never like sleep around, they can respond with unrestrained anger towards their family behind closed doors. And there aren't stats on fits of anger, but some of the police officers that I know say that most of their calls are related to domestic violence, which is also known as fits of anger. Rivalries is selfish ambition. I should be number one. Dissensions, that's separations or disagreements or disunity or a lack of forgiveness. According to the CDC, 40% of first marriages end in divorce, 60% of second marriages end in divorce, and 70% of third marriages end in divorce. Division is groups formed by opinionated people, and then envy is displeasure at the success of another. And then Paul, his final phrase, he closes the loophole. He says, and things like these. Because you're like, yes, he didn't say my sin. And he's like, things like these. So that's whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you right now in your heart. Holy Spirit is telling you right now in your heart, it's not on the list, but you know that's wrong. You know that's a work of the flesh. So my advice to you would be talk to one of your small group leaders, talk to a godly friend, talk to one of the pastors, say, I need to confess this, I want you to pray for me, things like these. And then let's go back to that phrase at the end of 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what do we do with this? If we're honest, as Christians, we've probably all done something on this list today. Does that mean we're not saved? No, this is the war between the flesh and the spirit. The fact you feel the war in your heart tells us that God's spirit is in your life. So what do we do with this? The verb usage here speaks of habitual practice versus isolated relapse. If you're not bothered by your ongoing sin, you may not be a Christian. If your sins were not dealt with on the cross, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Christian who's convicted and they're repenting and they're growing, that is not what this is talking about. It's the person who has habitual sin, they're not convicted, they may not be saved. If that is you, you should receive the forgiveness of sins today. You should receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit today. You should let God's Spirit help you grow in greater Christlikeness. Put the works of the flesh to death. Let's go to some good news, all right? The fruit of the Spirit, but. So this is the pivot from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. We need to understand who we are in Christ. As a Christian, you're a new creation. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guaranteed deposit of your future inheritance. God has killed our flesh, which we'll read in a minute. So Christian, basically, you're signed, sealed, and delivered, bound for God's kingdom. But we're talking about the war between our sinful flesh and God's Spirit, and we all experience this. This is all over the Bible. In one of my commentaries, it had this great list. Look at how it is all over the place. This is our daily battle. We are to actively, day by day, moment by moment, walk by the Spirit. We are to keep in step with the Spirit's leading. We are to sow to the Spirit. We're not to allow our new freedom in Christ to give the flesh an opportunity to sin. We are, by the power of the Spirit, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. We are to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We are by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. We are to present our bodily members to God as instruments of righteousness, and we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. That's such a great list. So Christian, we are called to fight our flesh. So that means that our flesh cannot be coddled, cannot be reformed, cannot be tolerated. It has no future. The next big idea is our flesh must be put to death. It has to die. And so these two verses tell us how. These are some of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So a few comments before we break down this list. Notice it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of God working. Reminds us of Jesus' words in John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So when people are working, they produce those works of the flesh we just studied. When God is working, it produces this glorious list we just read. When you think about work, it's like effort and straining and bearing down to get it done. When you think of like fruit growing on a tree, it's this quiet, beautiful unfolding of new life. And notice it's singular fruit. It's one fruit. The fruit is to be like Jesus Christ. These are the indicators that you're like Christ. F.F. Bruce, a professor and author, put it this way. He said, "The fruit is nothing less than the practical reproduction of the character and conduct of Christ in the lives of his people." That's really good. So, in other words, this is like the shortest biography ever written about Jesus Christ. These words right here. And I want to say this, many of the guys that I listen to, many of the pastors that I study, when they arrive at this section, they just like slow the train down. They're like, week one, love. Week two, joy. So grant me that I'm flying as I move through these. For example, here's a 200-page book on love. So we could just stop here and just camp for a few months on what does it mean to love people and to love each other. So I'm going to fly through them. So you can borrow this book, I guess. Whoops, go back. All right, so love. Love is the first quality, the greatest quality. It's agape love. It's self-sacrificial love. It's not like the love of attraction or friendship. Jesus was the perfect picture of this. He went to the cross and died for us because he loves us. Love is so important. Francis Schaeffer, pastor and author, put it this way. He said, "What divides Christians? What leaves a bitterness that can last for 20, 30, or 40 years is not the issue of doctrine or belief that caused the difference in the first place. Invariably, it is a lack of love and the bitter things that are said by true Christians in the midst of differences." What a convicting quote. Our next big idea, love is a duty required of us at all times by God. The next fruit is joy. Joy is happiness based on God's promises, not our circumstances. You think of Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 10, it says that Jesus was full of joy by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was so joyful that people flocked to be with him. Peace. Peace comes from being reconciled to God. You think of Jesus on the boat, sleeping in the middle of the storm. That's a man filled with peace. In my own life, I need God's peace daily. There are many challenging situations we deal with as pastors, things that will wake me up in the middle of the night, wake me up early in the morning, stressful things, anxious things. God's peace is something that we seek actively. In the last few weeks, God has used Psalm 23. I've been singing that psalm over and over again. God's word bringing me peace in the middle of anxiety. Patience is long-suffering. You think of Jesus dying on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is supernatural patience to forgive the people crucifying you. Kindness is concern for others. Thinking about how Jesus treated people. The disciples stopped the children from going to Jesus, and he was indignant. He said, "Let the children come to me, for to them belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus was so kind with everyone, including children. Goodness, that's working for the benefit of others. You think about the story when Jesus was going to heal Jairus' daughter, but then there was the woman with the chronic bleeding, and he stopped, he healed her, and he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Jesus brought goodness into the lives of everyone he came in contact with. Faithfulness means trustworthiness. Jesus said, "I came to do the will of the Father, even at great personal cost." Gentleness means meekness or humility. We think of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He was so humble. And finally, self-control. That means self-mastery, self-restraint. We think of Jesus being tempted by Satan. Incredible self-control and knowledge of the word to resist that temptation. I want to talk about self-control for a few minutes. William MacDonald, an author, he put it this way. He said, "Self-control is an essential part of following Jesus Christ." In my own life, God has convicted me of my lack of self-control at times with my anger. If you don't think you're prone to anger, I would encourage you to get married and raise some children. Well, I was convicted even last year. God's Spirit told me this is unacceptable. So I memorized Proverbs 14. It says, don't be easily provoked, even if your child is being very provoking. And now it's my daily habit to pray, Lord, help me not to be easily provoked today. I've discussed it with my friends and my wife. And so God's Spirit is helping me win this spiritual war between God's Spirit helping me be self-controlled and my flesh wanting me to give in to fits of anger. And if I excuse that away with a condition, I would be minimizing the opportunity for God's Spirit to help me grow in self-control. And all of these fruits of the Spirit, amen? I'll read it again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Every one of them is a picture of Jesus Christ. These are the attitudes of people who belong to God. They're filled with the Spirit. I love that phrase, against such things there is no law. Try it. Be like, please, man, I'd like to be more loving. That's against the law. Church, you need to remember there's nothing but the presence of God's Spirit in your life helping you resist these desires of the flesh and live in a more Christ-like way. Our next verse, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So this is a critical identity thing to remember. Your flesh has been crucified by Jesus. So Paul is reminding us of a critical truth. Your flesh has been killed. Its passions and desires have been crucified. Past tense. Your flesh has been crucified. This is something that has already happened decisively in the past. It's a graphic picture of killing. Jesus went to the cross in part to kill our flesh. John Owen, the Puritan theologian, put it this way. He said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. If you're going to crucify something, you're going to need to be brutal and decisive and without remorse. If your cell phone causes you to sin, crucify it. Get rid of it. If you can't drink one drink without drinking a dozen drinks, it's not dry January, it's dry perpetually. If you can't speak to your kid without losing your cool, bring your spouse into the room. If you can't think about that person without getting angry, start praying for them and see if God changes your heart toward them. If you can't be alone with your girlfriend without sinning, don't be alone with her. Sorry, babe, public dates. Got to crucify my flesh. Christ already crucified our flesh. We need to crucify it too. Our next verse, 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So this goes back to this idea of walking with the Spirit. So God's Spirit is working in your life right now, showing you where to go and what to do and what to think. Where is the Spirit leading you? And then our last verse. It's interesting, this spiritual war section concludes with another verse on interpersonal conflict, just like verse 15. Last week. So verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So many of these works of the flesh are related to how we interact with each other. We can be proud or we can be humble with each other. We can provoke each other or encourage each other. We can envy each other or be glad for each other. In other words, you want to see how you're doing with this battle between your flesh and God's Spirit. How are you doing with the relationships around you? So as I bring this to a close, I don't know what it is for you. I trust the Holy Spirit is speaking to every one of you. If God is convicting you of sin, be it negative, not doing a sinful thing, positive, doing something in the fruits of the Spirit, whatever you're feeling convicted of, you should act on that. We want to be tender to God leading us in things. The more we yield, the easier it is to become more like Christ, to follow Him. And when we don't, when God tells us, don't do that, start doing this, and we don't listen, those sins can become hardened in our heart. It can become like a besetting sin. Your flesh is like, oh, you should nurse that grudge. Good. God's Spirit's like, no, you should forgive. The flesh is like, you need to watch all the filthy garbage you can watch. Spirit's like, no, you should be pure. Our flesh is like, you should wallow around in self-pity. Spirit's like, no, you should just think of others as better than yourself. The flesh is like, you should hang out with like the worst kind of people. Spirit's like, no, you should hang out with godly people. Flesh is like, just be lazy. Just doom scroll for the next 4 hours. Flesh is like, no, you need to work. You need to be a hard worker. So our last big idea, where do you need to kill the flesh and walk with the Spirit? Something I invite you all to meditate on this week. I'll pray. Lord, we do thank you that you saved us. We thank you, God, that you have crucified our flesh. We thank you, God, that you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit, that we are new creations. We are your children. God, we want to put to death the works of the flesh. I pray that you would be speaking to your sons and daughters, even right now in this moment, convicting them of sin, showing them the fruit of the Spirit that you want them to grow in. Lord, we pray, Lord, we want to be a church that is sensitive to your Spirit, guiding us with each other, with our walk. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.